Please turn to Mark chapter 1. We are in the last days. And this is not, you know, an end time sermon. But it is, in that we're in the last days. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that false prophets would arise. That is a kind of a blanket statement or a blanket title, false prophets. We could really use the term false preachers of false doctrine. And it would be right. Because many times when people hear the word prophets, they think of somebody going on, yay, thus saith the Lord, and so on and so forth. But it's those who declare false doctrine. One of the indicators of the return of Jesus is an increase of false prophets or an increase of deception. And it's happening more and more in the body of Christ. Sometimes for me, it would be easy to, quote, get in the flesh. You know what I'm talking about? Just, you know, get all upset. When people who are supposed to know better spout off some of the dumbest things that you can imagine that have no scriptural basis, no contextual scriptural basis whatsoever. And there are people who, they attend churches. You know, if you're thoroughly opposed to major points of a church's doctrine, why on God's green earth do you go there? Why? You know, it just never ceases to amaze me. And I hear these reports of people, you know, well, so-and-so, I'm talking kind of like famous Christians or people that profess to be Christians, and they are attending a church that society might call an inclusive church. Well, you know what? You really are not living according to the Word. I'm sorry. When you take a church that calls itself inclusive, y'all know what I'm talking about. There's no way on God's green earth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lays His hand of approval upon that ministry. It doesn't happen. And you have a lot of people in those churches, they're going to hell. And they show up every Sunday praising God, worshiping God, giving in the offerings, all this. And they're headed for the lake of fire. And see, therein lies part of the deception. They believe everything's okay because we're naming the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, but you're denying Him. Because denying Him is not saying He isn't who He says He is, but denying Him includes denying the standards that He has given. Well, one of the things that Scripture makes clear, and that is, as a Christian, we have a responsibility to repent when we sin. And there are people out there who have ministered in large churches. I mean, our attendance here, if everybody showed up at the same time, I mean, from old to babies, if everybody showed up at the same time, we wouldn't have enough people for one of their Sunday school classes. That's how big churches. And they tell folks there's nothing in the New Testament which says that Christians need to repent. Now, that's a lie. They are liars. Remember this morning, you know, the naughty tongue and the liars? They're liars. They're absolutely liars. And sometimes people lie out of ignorance. I understand that. When I was raised, you know, healing's not for today. Oh, we knew about being born again, but healing's not for today. Well, I was too stupid to where I didn't get into the Word of God to find out. I mean, I had a Bible, had more than one. But when somebody says, when somebody is behind a pulpit and they say, there's nothing in the New, I mean, they're telling you be born again. They're telling you be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then they're telling you there's nothing in the New Testament which states that Christians should repent. Those people are lying to you. The problem is they're deceived and they're teaching out of that deception. They're headed to a lake of fire. Yeah. Well, you can stir the pot with that one. But look at this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, some folks would say, yeah, but that's before you could be born again. I agree. But look at this. The time is fulfilled. What time? The time of the law. The time of having to live under the law of Moses. The time is fulfilled. Remember, in another place, Jesus made the statement, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill." Well, here he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the kingdom of God is right here at hand through him as a representative of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is being made available to you through me. All right, now that's the expanded version of what he's saying here. But then he says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Okay. When I was raised in church, my understanding, and I know I'm very confident I was not alone in this, my understanding was that the gospel meant this: ye must be born again. Well, that's part of it. But do you want to know what the gospel is, the sum total of the gospel? It's everything Jesus taught and Acts to Revelation. That is the sum total of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. But no longer being under the law, Jesus went about teaching the kingdom of God. And we'll turn to it. Matthew. Go back over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that is the get born again gospel. He's teaching principles of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now this is a kingdom principle. Obviously the reverse would be true. If a woman looks at a man to lust, same thing. But notice, if you as a member of the kingdom look at someone and lust to have intimacy with her or him, God says you are guilty of adultery. Now, under the law, what was the penalty for adultery? Death. If you continue to read in the gospel, in the New Testament, what you're going to find is that those who live in adultery do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Follow this? Therefore, in the kingdom, it's not just a matter of what you do, it's also what you lust after. Get this? Well, you just lost a bunch of Christians right there. I'm sorry. As long as I don't act on it, what'd Jesus say? Yeah, but as long as I don't act on it. But what did Jesus say? Brother Martin, I don't think you're listening to me. Well, I don't think you're listening to Jesus. He said, if you look on somebody to lust, then you're guilty of adultery. He says, you're guilty. You're not, it's not, you'll be charged with it. He says, you're guilty. And here's the thing. You can commit that sin, and the only person who knows it is God. Oh, yeah. You can sit at home and watch those TV commercials, and, you know, here's that, you know, handsome-looking man, and it's one of those cologne commercials, you know, and he's got his bathing suit on, skimpy little thing, and he's got his six-pack, and it reminds you so much of me. Anyway, you see, you know, a lady looks at that, and she's like, Oh, wow. Ooh, be still my heart. Boy, and on the inside, mm-mm. Or, you know, here's a guy watching TV, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is, Victoria's Secret commercial. And don't any of you act like you ain't never seen one. You know what I'm talking about. And so he's looking at it thinking, oh, glory. Oh, yeah. Oh, glory. All right, you know what? You're guilty. You're guilty of adultery. Now, what are you going to do about that? You better make it right. You better repent. Because Jesus Christ, the one you put your faith in to be born again, He has said you're guilty of adultery. See, under the law, man, you could lust all day long. And, well, you wouldn't be held accountable until you acted on it. But boy, oh boy. Jesus says it's different now in the kingdom. So therefore, this whole thing of repentance, if God in the Bible says you're guilty of something and that you're going to be held accountable for it, especially if it's one of those live like this and you don't enter the kingdom, I don't know about you, but I got a feeling you better make it right or you're not going to live in the kingdom. You're not going to make it. You're headed for a lake of fire. Now look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' words. Repent and believe the gospel. Okay. You have a lot of Christians who don't believe it. They do not believe when they read in the New Testament, if you do this, okay, you're in big trouble with God. They just go along and do whatever. Well, now look here. We're not going to read everything here in the first couple of chapters, two or three chapters of Revelation, but Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. All right, now somebody might say, well now, hold on, Brother Martin, I want to know, what does that mean, remove thy candlestick? Hey, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? If he says he's going to remove something, that means it's something you need. You see this? And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to act on this. I'm going to remove it. It's like, you know what? I don't know what a candlestick is, but bless God, I don't want it removed. That sounds like bad news. I guess I better repent. Well, look in same chapter, look in verse 16. Repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I do not want Jesus fighting against me. He wins every time. I lose every time. He says, repent, or you're entering into the ring of battle with the Son of God. That's not good. Look in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. There you see it. Twice in verse 21, repent or repented. Once in verse 22, repent. Now see, this is all written to Christians. All of it is written to Christians. This is not written to a bunch of people that have never heard of God. This is written to people that have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I don't like that either. That means my senses and my awareness of him will be so dulled and so seared, I'll have no idea he's near. That is not good. Chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Okay, in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, seven times he uses the word repent, one time he uses the word repented. How much more does he have to say? Now, I'm not accusing anybody in this room, but if you got stuff going on in your life that shouldn't be there, you had better repent. You better do it. Now, you have a lot of Christians, you know, they talk about being repenters, but in actuality, they're just repeaters. And what I mean is, they repent, and then they do it again. Then they repent, and they do it again. And they repent. Pre-planned repentance doesn't count. You know, you can't bank repentance and make a withdrawal when you need it. It doesn't work that way. I see a lot of Christians, they have the idea, you know, mess ups, like, oh God, I repent. Back in the days when I just was in rebellion to God, and there were a few times where, you know, I'm out drinking, and I just drank so much. And by the time I got back home, I was sick as a dog. When you drink too much, and then you start throwing up, that is your body trying to purge itself of the alcohol because it's now entered into the final stages of alcohol poisoning. You're headed toward death, all right? So that's why these, and I mean, sometimes, man, you throw up harder than when you do when you got a bad case of the flu. Yeah, I mean, you feel like your toes are coming up. It's bad. And, you know, there you go, hugging the porcelain throne. Blew! Oh, God, I'll never drink like this again. But on the inside, you know you are. You know you're going to. Oh, you just want to feel better, all right? And you got this thing going on in your head. You think, okay, well, if I tell God I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, maybe he'll believe me, and then all of a sudden, boom, I'm going to feel better. It never worked. It never worked. And sorrow. I turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorrow alone is not repentance. You know, I read these stories in the paper every now and then. Somebody's committed a crime, whatever the crime would be, they get caught. Then they start talking about, I'm so sorry. Maybe they are, I don't know. But are they sorry they got caught, or are they really sorry for what they did? And sometimes I don't think, okay, if you hadn't gotten caught, would you still be sorry? Because if you're not going to be sorry until you got caught, guess what? You're not really sorry. You just wish you hadn't got caught. Well, sorrow alone is not repentance. Call it guilt, call it conviction, but it's not repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 10. Let me catch up to you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's the sorrow of the world? Well, I'm sorry I got caught. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is, it doesn't matter who knows about this, it was wrong. And I repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Man, this is serious because you have a lot of people out there who are being told, you don't have to repent, you don't have to repent. So they're searing their conscience to godly sorrow. And when that happens, hey, anything goes. Whatever you think you can do and get away with, whatever you feel like doing, you know, you can end up justifying it. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, and it, godly sorrow, it doesn't matter who knows or who caught you. You just know on the inside this was wrong, and God, you know, I need to make it right. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Not only is sorrow alone not repentance, but repentance from the lips does not mean there is repentance in the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 15, look at this, verse 6. God says, Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. This is saying the people were repenting in word, but not in heart. And you have a lot of Christians who go through the motions of repenting. But man, they're back out there again. They're doing stuff. And God says, you know, that kind, that surface repentance, that emotional repentance, that's not coming from the heart. It wearies me. You're wasting your time. Because I see in there. I know what's going on. We've had people, you know, I've been here over 20 years now, and we've had people attend here, profess Jesus, fill the Holy Ghost. Man, there was sin in their lives. And they didn't care. Now, unless things, though they're not here anymore, but unless things changed, I'm telling you now, they're headed to the lake of fire. Now, I don't care what they say. Well, this word repentance, it comes from a Hebrew word, matanoeo. Matanoeo. And that's a compound word, mata, which means a change of place or condition, and noeo, which means to exercise the mind, think, comprehend. Now, when you put these two together in the structure of Scripture, what it means is a change of thinking or comprehending on the part of the individual concerning sin, whereby that which is opposed to holiness and righteousness is no longer a part of the individual's lifestyle. See, there are a lot of people, and I've heard this, they tell you, preachers now, they say repentance just means a change of mind. No. Repentance means a change of mind which leads to a change of life. That is repentance. And if anybody tells you it's just about what you think, no, it is about what you think and how you live. So then, are there signs of genuine repentance? Yeah, there are. And we're going to take a look at just a few here tonight. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, now we're going to read two verses. Verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, genuine repentance, statements such as, well, it's what I need. You know, I've heard men talk about, well, I'm a man. I have needs. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's a lie. Listen to me. That's a lie. I'm looking across here to see how young we go. No man needs sex. You hear me? No man needs it. How do you figure that? Well, let's see here. Jesus was never married, was he? Well, unless you believe the weirdo people out there. Jesus was never married, which means Jesus never had intimacy, which means he didn't need it. Because if it's a true need, God makes provision for it. Which means, married or not, if it's a need, the provision for it will be there. No man needs it. No woman needs it. Oh, you may want it, but you don't need it. In fact, listen, if you love your spouse, you're going to be willing to live the rest of your life with no sex. Sex is a benefit of marriage. It is not a requirement.
I'm married, bless God, woman, you better hubba hubba.
No, that's brutality. And you're a fool. It's a benefit.
It is not.
Really? What about all the people who've been injured, say in war, and it can't take place? Or what if there's something else and it can't take place? You see, when you're married, then you're going to love whether there's the physical part or not. That's the kind of love that will sustain a marriage. But the statements like, well, it's what I need, or I can't help it, or it makes me happy, those kind of statements give away to, it will ruin me and my happiness. Because you're going to realize the pleasure of the sin, I mean, whatever it is, I mean, it doesn't have to be intimacy, it could be whatever. You're going to realize that whatever pleasure you perceive that sin giving to you is not really going to produce the kind of happiness that you need. It will bring about ruin in your life. And you're going to realize, well, it's not what I need. I don't need it. I don't need it, and God has made a way for me to say no. Therefore, I can say no. And I won't. I may have done it before, but now I repent, and I'm not doing it anymore. Look in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And in Psalm 121, look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. Look in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. God is speaking, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Do you know what this is a type and shadow of? What he's saying right here? It's a type and shadow of Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these, and they that do these things will not enter into the kingdom. You won't inherit the kingdom. Where he says they have tempted me these 10 times, what you're seeing here is the patience and the mercy of God giving people a chance to get it right. This is all foreshadowing the kingdom and how that you keep doing this stuff, and the day is going to come when you will sever yourself in that relationship with God. Here's what's interesting. These guys that did this, and then God said, okay, for the next 40 years, you're going to wander around, the whole bunch of you are going to drop over dead. But the whole time they were in the 40 years, you know what happened? God fed them. He fed them. He took care of them. He watched over them. He protected them from invading armies. Even though they never entered into the promised land because of their rebellion. Think about that. See, that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians today get this idea that they can just keep doing stuff. I mean, look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And here in Romans chapter 6, begin in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See that? When you're truly repentant, the concept of I can get away with it yields over to God is watching every moment. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, and he's watching every moment. And this idea that I can keep doing this becomes, I must stop this immediately. And he says right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When you're truly repentant, you will recognize and acknowledge your actions as your choices, not the fault of others. In other words, he's saying right here, it doesn't matter what anybody has ever done to you in your life, you still are not permitted by God to yield over to sin. He says, you can't do this. And if you're truly repentant, you won't, no matter what happens. No matter what. And I've encountered people who've walked through the doors of this church over the years, they don't seem to get this. They think because if something happened, somebody did whatever, other stuff is okay. No, it's not. It's absolutely not okay. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When you're truly repentant, then what you're going to do is judge your life by what is in God's word, not by societal standards or peer approval. When you go to the Word of God and say, all right, well, God says don't do this, so I don't do it. I mean, I did it, but I repent. I'm not doing this anymore because in the Word of God it says this is wrong. It doesn't matter what's been legalized. It doesn't matter. The laws of man, they rebel against the laws of God. And this whole thing of, you know, well, we're Christians, we're not under the law. Oh, you are. You're under the law. It's just not the law of Moses. It's the law of grace and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You are under law. And that law says you can't do whatever you want. It's right there, man. All you have to do is read the Bible. And when you're truly repentant, you're going to read the Bible and you're going to realize, well, Jesus said that we're not supposed to be doing, so therefore I'm not. And the Apostle Paul wrote, stop doing this stuff, so I'm going to stop. When you're truly repentant, that's how you live. You stop. You don't do that stuff anymore. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I mean, that was me, but then, man, I yielded. You know what? If you're seriously repentant, then you're going to fight with everything in you to stop it and not do it anymore. Because the power of God's life in you is the power of no. It is the power of stop. It is the power of I ain't doing that no more. Look over in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, this kind of goes back to what he said there in Numbers. About these guys, they've tempted me 10 times. They refuse to hear my voice, even though they've seen my glory and been recipients of my deliverance. He said, that's it. No more. That's it. They're not going to enter in. And he's saying right here, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, patience, his long-suffering, not knowing that the reason he extends this patience and long-suffering is because he loves you and it gives you plenty of opportunity to repent and to make it right? See, when you're truly repentant, you are fully aware that a lack of instantaneous judgment when you committed sin is not God's accommodation of sin. It's his mercy to give you a chance to repent. Under the law, if somebody caught you committing adultery, God said, kill them dead. And so they were supposed to, you know, stone you. And God is saying, you know what? I love you so much that even though you are guilty of adultery, instead of me blasting down the fire bolts from heaven to vaporize you, now I'm going to give you a chance to repent. In the Old Testament, you know, these 10 times. Now, I'm not saying that you can commit adultery 10 times and then on the 11th you're done for. Now, don't twist this, okay? It's an example. And part of the reason God does this is so that when we stand before Him in judgment, we will never be able to accuse Him of not giving us a chance to repent. Because, see, there's that conviction on the inside. And again, I'm picking on adultery, but it's all kinds of stuff. Whatever He says is sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at the concept presented in these verses. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then look over, well, in Psalm 19, verse 14, we read it this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Not just the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart. And he says here, casting down imaginations. When you are repentant, truly repentant, you are increasingly intolerant of thoughts that are not acceptable before God. I shouldn't be thinking this way. You say, well, Brother Martin, I honestly don't lust, you know. I don't lust. You know, like what Jesus said, I don't do that. Okay, well, if somebody pulls out in front of you, do you wish they'd drop dead? Okay, this goes along with the same thing. When you read something in the newspaper where you know, a man or a woman did something terrible to a child, does your heart wish they could drop dead? If so, the meditation of your heart, that's sin before God. You're not operating in the love of God. I used to be like that, but man, God dealt with me about it. Now, before God, I'm telling you, there are times I see these things in the newspaper, I literally lay my hand on the newspaper and I pray for that person. Because Jesus died for that person. I know what they did was wrong. And everybody's got their own opinions about, you know, capital punishment and all this other stuff. But the bottom line is this. What is in your heart? What's in there? And that's what we will stand accountable before God over. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. When God's up in heaven and He sees these things happen down here, He's not looking for somebody to go kill that person. He's looking for somebody who tell him about Jesus. He wants to give them an opportunity to repent, to be born again, get their life turned around. Even if by man's law they end up in prison for the rest of their life or end up being executed for what they did, in the court of God's holiness, they will be accepted because they repented, accepted Jesus Christ, and lived right from that point on. There's a man on our mailing list. I won't say what state. He's in prison. And as far as I know, he's going to die in prison. And I went online to find out, what did this guy do? Well, come to find out, he killed his in-laws. And apparently, the way it reads, they may not have been totally dead when he set the house on fire. And the only thing that was left, the charred bodies. Well, he's in prison, but I received letters from him. And based on his letters, this man's born again. And he's told me more than once in his letters how much the letters he receives from this ministry mean to him and help him in his walk with Jesus. Now, he's never going to get out of prison. He's probably going to die. I mean, unless there's some kind of weird, you know, like commutation of his sentence, whatever. I mean, he's going to die in prison. But, based on his letters, he's got his eyes on Jesus. See, we find it too easy to sit in the seat of judgment when we shouldn't. Now let's take a look at one more verse. Romans chapter 8. Listen, there are some people out there, stuff they've done, crimes they've committed, they need to be locked up until they get their lives right with Jesus. I mean, they're a danger to society. They need to be locked up. And I understand that. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to read a verse that I guess you could say sums up and simplifies the whole concept of repentance. Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That's talking about through the power of your born-again spirit. If you through the power of your born-again spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will experience the fullness of God's life in this life and forevermore. There it is, repentance simplified. So what we've done here tonight, we've taken a look at Scripture and we have seen, I guess you could say, identifiers pertaining to repentance. And see, you need to understand that if you know of Christians or people who at one time were Christians and still act like it or like they still talk like it, still in church, whatever, but I mean, if they're doing this kind of stuff, God in His Word says, have no fellowship with them. Don't even eat with them. Don't. Because they take that as an acceptance of their chosen lifestyle, whatever that would be. Doesn't matter. Whatever the sin is, when you fellowship with them and make them your buddy-buddy, they interpret that as being approval of what they're doing. And the more approval they get, why should they repent? Everybody thinks it's okay. Well, it's not okay. Now, again, there's no accusation coming from me to anybody here. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if there's sin, if you've got stuff going on that God says in the Word shouldn't be going on, guys, you better make it right. The Bible makes it clear you can't keep choosing to live that way. But then God is merciful. And He says over there in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and then also to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So He is faithful, He is merciful, and He loves you. And those of you watching, same thing. I mean, don't you be sitting out there watching and thinking, ooh, glory, I'm glad I'm not there tonight. Now, you are here. You're hearing this. Those of you that are hearing this after the fact, it's still the Word and it's still true. If you got sin in your life, repent and make it right. The more you press into God, like I've shared before, the more you press into God, the more you're going to realize no excuses. Absolutely none. All right, well, everybody go ahead and stand.